Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this 27th Sunday of Ordinary Time. Today, we will hear and discuss our Gospel from St. Mark and hear and reflect on the Word of Life for October. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The Family Life Office of the Diocese of Corpus Christi is looking for married couples who are willing to share the gift of their marriage experience with other couples who are preparing for marriage. If interested, contact Leslie Brown in the Family Life Office of the Diocese of Corpus Christi, 882-6191.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you doing this morning?
Good morning, Barbara, and good morning to all of those who are listening today. And we're now entering into the fall, so yes. I'm doing fine.
I hope
the summer heat and the humidity are kind of behind us. But, you know, it's always days in Texas where it comes and goes. But
I know. Fall's a different definition for everybody.
Yeah. Fall apart.
But at least we're not, we don't have as many 90 days.
Right.
As I mentioned in our introduction, our gospel this morning is from St. Mark, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Pharisees approached Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of your hardness of hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And people were bringing children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it." Then he embraced them and blessed them, placing his hands on them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, as I was listening to this gospel again, as you were reading it, you know, there are really two separate parts of it. And The first part, of course, is the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus, because they were going in regards to the law of Moses about divorce. What happens when a man divorces his wife?
Yes, and first of all, I want to say I know that this is a very delicate topic in our society today. We know that divorce touches every family in some way, one way or another, very close or very maybe in a distant way, but all of us are familiar with the reality. But I want to not back down from the teaching of Jesus, because it's what he came to bring us. But I'd like to put it in context of why we have this gospel still in our liturgy, because it would be convenient today to just not even read it. I mean, to put
That's
it aside.
Right. It'd
and of
be
course,
easier.
It's being read throughout the world today mm-hmm. in our churches for this 27th Sunday. But I think, you know, in the context of today and the suffering today, many people's lives and the difficulties that are there with this issue, we need to just, well, I think what I would do is go back to the one of the almost final lines or verses of Jesus here. It says, "Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. So I would just say today, as we listen to this, to accept it as a child. Let's go back to our roots, to our origin, and to the definitions so that we can maybe understand why Jesus said this. Obviously, it was something in his day that was also a current issue. So it's always been, because it's about human relationships, it's very difficult. But I would say, you know, anyone that does not have a definition in life about many things really doesn't know how to walk through life. It becomes difficult. If someone says, I have faith, as we heard a few Sundays ago, but I have no works, then maybe we haven't defined faith for ourselves. And so it is with love. We have to define what is love, because the covenant relationship of marriage is about love. In fact, the whole of life, whether one is married or not, is about love. And that's what Jesus came to reveal to us. Mm-hmm. Obviously, God sent him to redeem us. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. So this, the world, that people may have life and have it to the full, the fullness of life. And the fullness of life is the fullness of love. Love, you know, even with St. Thomas Aquinas and so many others, would be defined very simply as wanting the good of the other. And so that puts us in context with our own culture. Unfortunately, in many facets of our society and culture, it's wanting the good for myself. Right. So obviously from that root, you can see where the tragedy of broken relationships, of broken marriages, difficult relationships between family members.
Children and their parents.
Children and their parents. It's going to be there because we've misunderstood love. It's not the self-love, the selfish love or selfish attention of self that brings us life. It's wanting the good of the other, the joy that one experiences in wanting others' good. Symptomatic of that, years ago I walked into a grocery store in Houston when I was at the seminary teaching there, and it was around Christmas time, and the announcement over the loudspeaker was to pick up a few extra groceries and put it in the basket for the needy. It'll make you feel better. And, you know, I just thought, what make me feel better? That's not why I do things. So the culture says to us that the meaning of life, the meaning of love, is doing things for yourself. Jesus came to show us there's no greater love than this, than to give your life for someone else. That's love. So when we're trying to understand this issue that he brings up, and the church continues to proclaim this gospel today about marriage and divorce, it's based in the fact that Jesus wanted to reveal to us what true love is by his own life, and that love is the sustaining covenant of the relationship in marriage between a man and a woman. In the Catechism, it's a very beautiful line. In number 1639 of the Catechism, it says that the covenant between the spouses is integrated into God's covenant with man. Then quoting, authentic married love is caught up into divine love. So in other words, Jesus came to reveal to us the nature of love found in God. As we know, God is three, Father, Son, and Spirit. So there's relational. God is relational. God is within himself relational, Father, Son, and Spirit. This self-emptying of love with each other. And so when Jesus comes to bring us in all that he says and does, and here, you know, as he addresses other things throughout the Gospels, he also applies this to the relationship of marriage. True marriage is entering into a covenant relationship with each other and God to share in God's love. In other words, and this is a journey. I want to say that to everyone. It's a journey. It's for all of us. You know, so much attention in marriage is placed upon the wedding day, and which has grown up around an industry of marriage, of wedding days, tragically in many cases. But to understand the nature of love, the beauty of love, the beauty of marriage is to be caught up into God's love, which is selflessness. emptying of self, seeing the other is more important than yourself, giving your life for the other. Again, culturally, we would say, well, that's absurd. Well, try it. And I think that's where Jesus says, take the teaching of the kingdom of God as a child, then you will understand.
Well, I think we see this so beautifully when, you know, either the news media or we see it locally, they interview couples who've been married for 50 or 60 or 75 years, and which means that they were probably married when they were still teenagers. And they'll say, what is it? And, you know, they say, I think of her, or I think of him.
Or we never go to bed, or, you know, angry with each
or
other. Things,
yeah. I just say yes. Or, you know, some of them were kind of cute. But it's all about love and taking care of the other person.
And it's as simple as that. And then children are the fruit of that. And they're included into that relationship of love. Before we come to the break, I do want to say that in presenting this today, it is not in any way judgment upon anyone. It is not a critique of people's lives. It's a message of hope. From what we just said, there's always an opportunity to begin again. There's always an opportunity to start. Many people who are alienated from the church in many ways is because of marriage. And I would say I've heard from so many people a misunderstanding of their position with the church because of the issue of marriage. I would say if you have doubts, go to your local parish, speak to the priest, the deacon, someone there that can help you.
The church welcomes them back.
We welcome you. We can help. And I think, you know, what our Holy Father has been doing lately for us is certainly giving that welcome tone, which we want to offer, and invite people to at least come talk about your situation and how we can be there to work with you and to guide you to that beauty of life that Jesus came to give us. All of this, you know, is not in a negative sense a commandment. None of the commandments are there to give a heavy burden, to oppress us, but to free us, to bring us to the true meaning of who we are and what the meaning of our relationships are about. We're sinful people, and it's through sin that we're weak and we don't understand the beauty of certain relationships, marriage included. Mm-hmm. And so the gospel, Jesus is always there to call us to, in a fresh way, to new life, not to burden us, but to call us to new life.
The doors are always open.
Yes.
Thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation and read and discuss the Word of Life for October. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
It's so big, it takes 3 days to hold it. The Corpus Christi Cathedral Fall Rummage Sale, October 16th through 18th. Beginning at 8 a.m. each day, the basement of the cathedral, 505 North Upper Broadway, will be overflowing with quality furniture, housewares, appliances, toys, sporting goods, hardware, and a few rare items, all at great bargain prices. Proceeds from the sale will benefit the Cathedral Parish Building Maintenance Fund. For answers to your questions, call Donald Harris at Corpus Christi Cathedral, 883-4213.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, this is the first Sunday in October, so we have another wonderful Word of Life for October.
Yes, it's so universal, I would say, in many ways for Christians that, as we'll see. But we're all familiar with the phrase, but it certainly is something to put into practice in our daily life and in our daily relations with each other. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here we have the badge, the mark, the ID card for Christians. Or at least it ought to be, because Jesus saw his community in this way. A fascinating text from Christianity's early centuries, the letter to Dionysius, recognizes that Christians cannot be distinguished from the rest of the human race by country or language or customs. They do not live in cities of their own. They do not use a particular form of speech. They do not follow an eccentric manner of life. They are ordinary people, just the same as others. And yet they have a secret, and it allows them to influence society profoundly, becoming, as it were, its soul. It is a secret that Jesus passed on to his disciples shortly before dying. Like the ancient sages of Israel, like fathers with their children, he, the master of wisdom, left as his legacy the art of knowing how to live and how to live well. He had received it directly from his father. I have made known to them everything I have heard from you, my father. It was the fruit of the relationship between them. It consists in loving one another. This is his last will and testament, the life of heaven that he brought to earth. He shares this secret with us so that it can become our very own. He wants this to be the identity of his disciples. They should be recognizable as his followers by their mutual love. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Are Jesus' disciples recognized by their mutual love? The history of the church is a history of holiness, wrote St. John Paul II. Nevertheless, history also records events that give a counter-testimony to Christianity. For centuries, in the name of Jesus, Christians fought endless wars with one another, and their divisions continued. Still today, people associate Christians with the Crusades and with the Inquisition, or they see Christians as the stubborn defenders of an outdated morality, as opponents to the progress of science. It was not like that for the newly born community of the first Christians in Jerusalem. People admired the communion of goods they practiced, the unity among them, their glad and generous hearts. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read that the people held them in high esteem, so that more and more believers were added to the Lord, and great numbers of both men and women. The living witness of the community had a powerful attraction. Why are we not known today as people who stand out because of our love? What have we done with this commandment of Jesus? By this everyone will know that you are my disciples. In the Roman Catholic tradition, the month of October is dedicated to mission, to reflecting upon the command of Jesus to go out to all the world and proclaim the gospel, to pray for and support those who are on the front line. This word of life can help us focus on the fundamental dimension of every Christian proclamation. It is not about imposing our faith on others or proselytizing, nor giving handouts of aid for the poor in order to convert them. Neither is it primarily a matter of defending moral values or taking a firm stand against injustice and war. Even these are duties the Christians cannot evade. Before all else, true Christian proclamation is a witness of life that every disciple of Jesus must offer personally. As Pope Paul VI wrote, people in the modern world listen more willingly to witnesses than to teachers. Even persons hostile to the church are often touched by the example of those who dedicate their lives to the sick and the poor, and those who leave their homelands for very distant and challenging places to offer their help and solidarity to those most in need. Above all, the witness Jesus requires is that of the whole community, that demonstrates the truth of the gospel. It must show that the life he brought really can generate new societies where we live as brothers and sisters, helping and serving one another, all together attending to the most needy and those at risk. The life of the church has shown these kinds of witnesses, for example, in the monasteries, with the little towns that grew around them and the communities established by Franciscans and Jesuits in South America. Today, too, ecclesial movements and communities give life to little towns of witness where it is possible to see signs of a new society, the fruit of gospel life of mutual love. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples. Yet even without leaving our homes or our friends, we can create an alternative way of living and sow seeds of hope and new life around us, if together we live that unity that Jesus gave his life for. The members of a family who daily renew their will to live mutual love in a practical way can become a ray of light that penetrates the indifference of a whole neighborhood. An environmental cell, in other words, two or more persons who are truly committed to practice the demands of the gospel in their field of work, at school, in local government, in administrative buildings, in prisons, will cut through the competition for power and create a collaborative atmosphere that favors the birth of true brotherhood, one previously unhoped for. Didn't the first Christians behave like this at the time of the Roman Empire? Wasn't this the way they spread the transformative new life of Christianity? In our own day, it is we who are the first Christians, called as they were to help one another, to forgive one another, to see each other as always new. In a word, to love one another with the intensity that Jesus loved us, in the certainty that his presence in our midst has the strength to draw others into the divine logic of love. And this commentary was written by Father Fabio Chardi, an oblate priest.
Well, he's certainly a very scholarly man, because a lot of this is very high level, but it just kind of cuts down to the basics of loving one another.
Right. It's a very simple message, which, you know, needs to be explained and kind of expanded, but you know, he's so true. Looking at history, there have been, and still are in certain cases, wars and disagreements among people which taint the whole Christian message. Because, I mean, how many times have we heard it thrown up to us? Well, I thought you're supposed to love one another, not hate one another, and lack of forgiveness and no mercy and all of these things. So love is really the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the message of Jesus, why he came to us to unfold for us the mystery of love. And the greatest witness we can give is in whatever we do, whether it's in politics or, you know, whether it's in missionaries or families, you know, with the synod beginning. Now in the family, the heart of the family, the heart of all relationships is this mutual love, where I'm ready to sacrifice my life for you and you sacrifice your life for me. It's as simple as that. It's the doing it. It's the fulfilling of it when my personal wants and needs come up and I put those before love for others. Then the little wars begin, and then among societies that create huge wars and destruction, and everything falls apart. So that's our message.
And as you mentioned, it starts with the family.
Right. And I want to point out to people that today on October 4th, the Synod begins in Rome, reflecting on the family. And I would just ask everyone to pay attention to you know, our website and others, and read whatever we'll be posting, but to listen to what is really said. Don't listen to interpretations. And don't expect, you know, I mean, I think without naming groups, but so many people are expecting any time that the bishops meet with the Pope, and certainly our Pope is putting a different a tone for us pastorally with the church. But don't expect that to be a great moment of change, that everything's going to change. What the Synod wants to do is to really look back to the basis of who are we, who is the family, what is the family, what are the roots of family, and how can the church pastorally minister to the family and help the family become what it is truly called to be in the plan of God. So I think it's the plan of God for the family that is the heart of the reflection between Pope and bishops, and then the auditors, lay people, married couples that will be there. This is what we want to really look at. Not what will change, because I don't think much will change in teaching or anything, but how can we respond better as church, as pastors, to the family, and how the family can better itself through going back to the roots of who they are as a married couple of man and woman with the children, and live the gospel together in the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. It'll give everybody some additional guidance.
Right.
Wonderful. Well, thank you, Bishop. If you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. O God, who manifest your mighty power, above all by pardoning and showing mercy, bestow, we pray, your grace abundantly upon us, and make those hastening to attain your promises heirs to the treasures of heaven. We ask your blessing upon the synod, which begins today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.